Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. I'm Bob. This is part five of On the Witness Stand, Serious Questions for the Watchtower Cult. And I'm calling it a cult, and I'm going to call it much worse. And I'm going to be very, very serious about this subject. It's an evil. But at the same time I do that, I want to reach out to you and ask you to pray. We are to love these people caught up in Romanism, in Islam, or whatever they're caught up in. God calls all kinds of people to himself. How many Jehovah's Witnesses will he call out of that to himself? I don't know. So let's keep that as a balance as we're damning their teachings, not the people, their teachings, to hell. All right, that was my introduction. Joseph Franklin Rutherford is the next person we will study. We're studying a history, and some of you don't like history, some of you love it. Just bear with me. We will get into the teachings, and we will spend most of our time in this study on the teachings and refuting them from Scripture. But I want to lay some groundwork here. Joseph Franklin Rutherford ruled the Witnesses from 1917 to 1942. He was born in 1869, was raised by a Baptist farm family in Missouri, second president of the Watchtower. You can, depending on how you're counting, if you go with Conley as first, then this is the third already. If you're one like the Witnesses who reject Conley and Russell, then this is the first guy. But definitely, we don't have to go any farther than this man when we're talking about the history. Anyway, I'm calling him the second right now. That's the general feeling. Rutherford began a career in law against the wishes of his family. He served as a court stenographer, a trial lawyer, prosecutor. They even appointed him a special judge along the way. It was the 14th Judicial District of Missouri. It was in the late 1890s. That's how he got the term judge appended to his name in the history books. Now, the meaning of the word special when it comes to special judge, that was actually a very ordinary title for those who did substitute fill-in work on the bench. We use that word special sometimes in ways that aren't so special, too. Anyway, the title of judge stuck throughout his career, and it gives the man an aura of importance that he perhaps should not have. One day, as is the case for so many of us, some Russellites, I still like to call them Russellites, some witnesses came calling at his house. It was 1894. Rutherford was intrigued enough over time with these folks as to purchase the first three volumes of Russell's Millennial Dawn series. We talked about it last time. Studies in the Scriptures was the real name of it, or the name that it became. Rutherford was impressed by Russell's sincerity and his sentiments towards religion, too, which were largely his own. Rutherford and Russell agreed on a lot, but not on everything, you will soon see. He and his wife began holding Bible classes in their home. That's what they call Bible classes. We'll talk about that too. He joined the Bible student movement. He was baptized. All that happened in 1906. Soon his legal talents were called upon. They were always in some kind of legal trouble. He became the legal counsel for the Watchtower Society, 1907. Then we talk about the rise to power. By 1916, he had become one of the seven directors of the Watchtower Society. And when Russell died later that year, he was part of a three-man executive committee. And when Russell died, some of the worst instincts of man's lust for power came out. The popes have a history of this, too. In the early days of the popes, when I say early, I mean historically early. I don't go back to Peter. He was not a pope in any sense of the word. Dear, help us, Lord. But there were a lot of godly men who ran things for a while, but the popes, after a while, became a political factor, and they did things like politicians do, and even worse, killing each other to get to the place where they wanted to be. There was a lot of bloodshed to get to the office of Pope. Well, it wasn't bloodshed here, but there was a lot of fighting going on. And of course, all of that, whether Romanism or here, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They just thought they were doing God's will. Here in this early JW history, there's a lot of jockeying for the vacated office of the presidency. To be fair, at least one man, an aide to the executive committee, a Mr. McMillan, said that Rutherford didn't know what was going on. Maybe this is just a spin. He's just trying to make him look good. I don't know. But he did say that Rutherford didn't do any electioneering or canvassing for votes. But I guess he was doing some worrying, knowing that if he was elected, he would have a big job on his hands. But, you know, I think the lust for power, it's like romance. You meet a woman and you see the stuff that's probably going to bother you someday, but you can't, it doesn't really bother you because you want this woman, all right? And if you want a job, and I think of Trump now, he doesn't know yet what he's gotten into. Speaking here in December of 2016, for those who are listening to this 20 years from now, you'll remember a Donald Trump in your history book, I think, somewhere. All right. Should we give him the benefit of the doubt? McMillan says Rutherford had nothing to do with all of this infighting. But another image comes to mind, though, whether he was okay at the beginning or not. I think of Saul of Old Testament times, shy and humble and cautious and hiding, and then a near monster of a man when royalty shaped him. Power does corrupt. Those of you who are longing for power, you're longing for the wrong thing, unless it's the power of the Holy Ghost. And you need that. I'm sure your church will tell you that that's true. Whether they really experience much of it or not, your church probably believes that you need the Holy Spirit. The power, but these men were looking for other kinds of power, and that kind of power will mess up your life and the lives of many others who follow you, as you will see in this story. Anyway, this is the transformation that seems to have been Rutherford's by accounts available to us now. He started out a lamb, ended a monster. January 6, 1917, Rutherford's 47 years old now. He was elected president of the Watchtower Society. Nobody opposed him. He was the natural, obvious choice at first. But soon the honeymoon ended. Four members of the board of directors, left in place by Russell, accused Rutherford of being way too authoritative, even autocratic. Now that's a theme that's going to follow through on this man. They tried early on to reduce his powers. A power struggle ensued, which was responsible for thousands of defections from the movement. Praise God. A lot of people were able to get free from that organization right then. I don't know where they went. I hope they went to something good. Rutherford's view is that these men, the defectors, the committee, wanted the power for themselves, and they tried to take it over. That was the four members of the board of directors. But there were reasons they didn't like the direction that the judge was headed. Well, he was a great writer, as his predecessor had been, even more so than Russell. One of his first bestsellers was a book called The Finished Mystery. It contained a lot of anti-establishment sentiments. So back in those days, if you spoke against the nation and threatened it in any way, it's like, go directly to jail, do not, you know, go to jail. They were so strong, this book was so strong, just writing a book, that Rutherford and those around him were accused by the United States government of sedition. Yeah, and sent to jail. They went to jail. They were charged under the 1917 Espionage Act, of attempting to cause insubordination, disloyalty, refusal of duty in the armed forces, and obstructing the recruitment and enlistment service of the U.S. while it was at war. This is World War I. And he was sentenced to 20 years imprisonment. Well, we got people all over the streets today doing much worse than this. What do? They might get a night in jail if they break a window. But if they've broken these sedition laws and spoken against the government and threatened other people in it, they're still out on the streets. They'll get on television and make their case, and people will cry for them. I better not get off on that, right? It was not the first or last time that people of the Jehovah Witness movement would darken the doors of penal institutions, and not only for anti-government propaganda, by the way. In the book, he claimed that the world's religions and the governments of the beast could not demand our loyalty, and that's true, right? Patriotism was therefore a delusion to him. Patriotism was a bad thing to him. Canada banned these books altogether. Well, during this period, Rutherford gave a talk entitled, "The World Has Ended. Millions Now Living May Never Die." I actually bought a copy of that book. It's still available. "Millions Now Living May Never Die." Now, later the word "may" became "will." And the talk became a book. He was convinced that there would be coming soon a general resurrection of Old Testament saints. And as he said, millions now living would not even have to die. Recall, these were the war years. World War I was nearing an end. Spies and traitors were certainly present, and one couldn't be too careful. From the movement's point of view, Jehovah Witness, it was a great way to become a martyr for the cause. Indeed, his power expanded at the end of the jail sentence, which turned out to be only a matter of months after all. By May 1920, all the charges were dropped. So the martyr emerges. After his release, Rutherford began to, in earnest, change the shape of the movement, both in organization and in doctrine. It's this transformation of things that causes people in the movement today to deny Russell's part in the history of their group altogether. This man was so strong, so convinced about his teachings. Russell's reputation had become a serious problem. As I pointed out before, he was a moral, what's the word? He was a problem to them. Yeah, a liability, I think, was what I was looking for. A moral liability to the Witness movement. Gotta let him go. Russell's reputation had become a problem. It was clear he didn't have the character that people expected of one who would speak for God. And Rutherford opposed much of what Russell had proclaimed. Some of his teaching he just threw out. Not all. He had to keep enough of it. I told you yesterday that so much of that long list of things, not yesterday, but in the last session. There's a long list of things I gave you that he believed, Russell, and they still believe that. But there's some things that Rutherford threw out, not in that list. It was in May of 1919 that another major publication was announced. It would be the forerunner of the current Awake magazine. It's called The Golden Age. I told you yesterday about how the Watchtower came along, and now you've got Awake. Both of those periodicals are still being put out, and as I will share more of this later, but basically the Watchtower is your doctrinal organ, and the Awake is a more friendly face of the Witnesses. They're both out there. You can get both of them from the people on the street. when you read the Awake, I as a Christian, I'm looking through all this. I'm thinking, yeah, I agree with almost everything in there. Maybe everything in that one. But that's to lure you in. Here, why don't you read this other magazine too? And then they got their hooks in you, and you start believing them. You start trusting them. These people who could be right about so many things, how could they be wrong about this? That's the feeling anyway. Then came the expansion. Oh, right after the Awake came out, or it was actually called the Golden Age at the beginning, the Bible students were told they had to distribute this periodical door to door. I don't know if that's where door to door started with them, but as you know, it hasn't stopped. Then the expansion of the society's printing facilities and the revival of the selling of books and Bibles. Rutherford's own publications reached a total printing of 36 million copies. Oh, he was truly prolific. I said even more so than Russell. He wrote 21 books and was credited by the Society in 1942 with the distribution of almost 400 million books and booklets. But anyway, the noose around God's people, so to speak, was tightening. In 1920, all preaching activity had to be reported to Judge Rutherford. Branch offices were reorganized according to his liking. He demanded of the huge crowds that came to his meetings that they must take this message far and wide, that they must become publicity agents to fulfill Jesus' commission. Door to door was to be the method. In 1925, he actually gained full control over what doctrines would be taught in Watchtower Society publications. Now, he'd been trying to publish a document called Birth of the Nation, which marked some clear divisions between Russell and himself, and he was opposed at that point. Rutherford later claimed that Satan had tried to prevent the publication of that article, but failed in that effort. 1927, as reported above, the Watchtower Society stopped printing Russell's Studies in the Scriptures. Next, actually in 1924, next come 15-minute radio broadcasts. 480 stations. Eventually, NBC and BBC would ban his broadcast due to his incessant attacks on the clergy, whom he especially hated. 1931, at a Bible student assembly in Columbus, Ohio, Rutherford proposed a new name for the organization, and he was going to call it now Jehovah's Witnesses. This would differentiate them from the other groups that had split off. There have been many splinter groups by now because he kept coming against Russell, and the Russell people just went elsewhere. But the group that he kept together was called now Jehovah's Witnesses, by far the largest group. Maybe they were wanting to escape forever that label of Russellite, too. And it didn't work in my case because I still call them that. For some, the escape was and is very important. To this day, the modern witness is not high, as I've said several times now, in his regard for Russell, but many are still called Russellite in spite of their aversion to him. I've used the term myself. History demands that Russell's influence was monumental. I don't want to change history. Rutherford's chosen name for his flock presumably comes from Isaiah 43:10. You can read it yourself. God says, "You are my witnesses." Yeah, God really did say that. He said it to the people of Israel. Israel had been God's witnesses of his great works through the years. Israel had witnessed through Moses the miracles of the Exodus and the trip through the wilderness. And through the other prophets, Israel is a witness of the rise of a nation in the middle of nowhere that exists to this day. Israel is witness to the coming of Messiah and the beginning of the church. Israel has seen it all. That's what witnesses do. They see things, and they report what they see. Hopefully, truthfully. How this passage could apply to a 19th century cult which has rewritten the scriptures and has seen nothing, it's hard to say. Even though it's hard to say, there is an answer, and I'll give you that answer at another time. Thank you so much for joining with me today. There's other stuff on here about the Quran, the Muhammad. There's stuff about a whole wide range of Christian issues. Visit my bookstore. You can find this book that I'm reading to you right now. It's called On the Witness Stand. If you do that on Amazon.com and just put in On the Witness Stand, you'll come up with hundreds of books by that title. I had no idea it was such a popular title. But if you look up my name first, Bob Faulkner, and then look for On the Witness Stand, it'll be a lot easier if you're going to go that route. Better just to go to the store, to the link I've provided there. And, hey, check in from time to time right here to see what's going on at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. And I will talk to you soon. Bye-bye.